Well, we're going to do something radically different today. We are going to try to move past some of the negative news, okay, and the negative realities around us. Something that is perhaps very hard for you, but we're going to try. It's going to fix our attention and our eyes on the Lord. We very quickly can get fixated on negative thinking and think negatively. I'm reminded of Eeyore, where everything that happens becomes negative, right? And so he gets a tail. It's not much of a tail, but I'm sort of attached to it. Or as he sorts through Winnie the Pooh getting stuck, they say, "What are we going to do? How's this going to last?" And he says, "Days, weeks, months, who knows?" Right? This is maybe how you are feeling as you are stuck. And we could say days, weeks, months, who knows? But you know what? I want us to get our attention on the Lord in such a way that no matter how long this lasts, these conditions, we will approach the situation a little more like Tigger, okay? And for Eeyore and Tigger, the circumstances are the same, but the way they look at them and the way their personality approaches them are entirely different. And so I'm not wanting you to lie to yourself, but I'm wanting us to look deeper at all the positives going on from this passage of Scripture. And what I really want to do is incite something. When we're considering inciting, when you're thinking of inciting actions during pandemics or world tragedies, what do you normally think we're inciting? You would normally think you're inciting violence or riots or plundering, and that does happen in natural disasters. I trust it will happen for us, but in that case, often no one can escape the inciting of that riot. In 1906, it's an earthquake in San Francisco, brought that condition to a young banker, Amedeo Giannini. I think he was probably Italian. He was. Amedeo Giannini. And he escaped that time right after the earthquake. He actually had a little bank, and he went in there and he took $80,000 from his bank of coins, stored it in large crates, and walked right through the middle of town with this cart and all these thousands of dollars with all these looters and plunderers all around and escape the violence. One account says, flames threatened his one-room bank. Giannini took $80,000 in coins out of town. He hid the precious metal under crates of oranges, steered his wagons past gangs of thugs and looters in the streets. He made it through those who were wanting to loot and plunder. And yet, what I want us to do today is cause something else in the streets, incite something else that even our Giannini's will not escape. And that is not to incite wickedness, but I want to incite worship. I want to incite in you, in your room right now, and by God's grace, spreading out across the globe here, in a motivation to worship. A motivation to worship. Maybe I should say the rest of the story there. Giannini Bank became, rebuilt San Francisco, became the largest bank in the world by the end of his life, and is now Bank of America. So anyway, humble beginnings. Positive end of that story. The psalmist gives us some very positive things to think about the Lord. And so this is the way I divided this, and this is divided many different ways, but Psalm 103, I just see here at the very beginning and at the very end of this psalm, this command to bless the Lord. And so we're going to say inciting praise through a personal appeal in verses 1 and 2, and then inciting praise, number 3, through a universal appeal. So if you have your Bibles, you look at verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord." Again, in verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord." Verse 2, it says, "Bless the Lord." Go all the way down to verse 20. "Bless the Lord." Again, verse 21, "Bless the Lord." Again, verse 22, bless the Lord, right? Repeated over and over again, there's this desire that they would bless the Lord, beginning and ending, this appeal to incite worship and praise. And then in between that is sandwiched all of this list of reasons based on who God is and what he's done, reasons for us to bless the Lord. And so that's where I want to get our eyes and our attention, our heart fixed on for this coming week, that we would bless the Lord, we would praise the Lord with all our being, no matter what is going on. Okay, so let's jump into this together. Let's jump in inciting praise through a personal appeal. First of all, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. There is this command over and over to bless the Lord. Well, what is the word bless, right? You, someone sneezes and you say, bless you. It's an interesting concept. Well, in this case, it's a little different. We think of blessing the Lord. It's not that the Lord needs our blessing, that he's in some way found himself in misfortune and needs you to bless him. That is not the way it is at all. It actually has, it's translated at times to bow. We find in chapter, in passages like Psalm 96, the 96th Psalm, verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. And so in that case, you see all these synonyms. Sing to the Lord, proclaim good tidings of his salvation, and bless the Lord. And that shows us what it's talking about here. It's really worship and praise. And some translations just go ahead and gloss that as worship, praise the Lord. Let's look briefly at this praise of the Lord by seeing the place of praise and then the persons of praise. The place of praise is so instructive for us. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Right? And so he's focusing his attention and his praise on the inward part of him. That is what's praising. Praise and worship is not just this external verbalization. It's the inward heart that cries out to God in praise. Reminded, actually just read this week, the woman at the well. Jesus teaches her this in John 4. Jesus confronts the woman at the well about her sin. And she tries to get out of that confrontation by asking him where the true place of worship is. And that's interesting. Often when you confront someone about their sin, they don't respond to you. They ask a question. So this lady does that. She says, some people say we should worship in Samaria. Some people say in Jerusalem. But what do you say? I perceive you're a prophet. And Jesus says, the day is coming when not in Jerusalem or in this place will they worship, but those will worship in spirit and in truth. And God is seeking those people to worship him. How comforting that is to us today as we gather for worship all around the globe. No doubt hundreds of millions of people worshiping the Lord today from their living rooms, maybe from their cars, maybe in some cases in secret that the family might not know. And they're worshiping King Jesus. And it's not with elaborate temple or ornate church building or steeple bell. It's the heart. It's the spirit. It's worshiping within. And we all join together now in worshiping our great God, because what's important is not the place. What's important is you and your person worshiping in spirit and in truth. No doubt the woman at the well would have been so encouraged by that, because she was such a notorious sinner in her community. She would have been looked down on in any place of worship, any place of meeting. And perhaps that added special significance to her that Jesus says, God is seeking worshipers in spirit and in truth. The disciples come back and say, what are you seeking? He was seeking a worshiper. He is seeking worshipers today from this online community, that we would all with one heart worship the Lord in our soul, in our innermost being with all our heart. Let's praise the Lord today together. The persons of praise, we find he's saying, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. And so, of course, the person we're blessing, the person we're singing about, the person we're praising is the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We praise him. We worship him. Yahweh, as mentioned here, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Bless the Lord, Jehovah. Bless his holy name, he says. That name that is the sum total of all that God is, as revealed in his name, the one who is, the self-existent God who is holy, his holy name, right? This is God who is holy, not just set apart and special in his name that we would not treat it lightly, but the one who is uniquely to be regarded in this way. And so even now, as we're meeting, there are beings, special beings, created in the very presence of Yahweh God, and they are crying out this chorus, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, holy. And so as we consider all these beautiful character qualities of who our God is, we realize that in all of them, he is uniquely excellent in his love, uniquely excellent in his faithfulness. You want to define love, define trust, define faithfulness. It is defined in God and his holiness. And so we know the person of praise is Jehovah God. He turns his attention, recalls to mind his benefits. So this is where we transition to all the things that we want to praise God for. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, the end of verse 2. Forget none of his benefits. His benefits are his paybacks. It's often used in a commerce setting where someone is paid for something that they've given or done. They're paid back. Well, God pays us back. In so many great ways, God gives to you these things, these grace. You're filled with grace from God. Think of all his benefits. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to think of all these benefits that God loads down on us. Perhaps you're without employment right now. Perhaps you're working for a very rough boss. Just imagine you were given a new job. And you ask, well, what are the benefits like? And this guy says, listen, hold on to your seat. You have no idea all these benefits. You get 75 sick days. You get 75 vacation days. You get 75 holidays. You get triple pay on days that you have to work overtime. You can work any overtime you want. You get a company car, 100% insurance. Tuition, reimbursement, free childcare, free meals on site, catered by whatever restaurant you want, career planning to help you, a salary that will make you blush, and you're just like, wow, all these benefits, and you fall down and you faint and you pass out. No. You know, amazing benefits to a job. Well, what David is going to do for us right now is he's going to do that spiritually. He's just going to load us down. Hold on. Here's a list of all the benefits, all that God gives back to you. And it's a better package than any company could provide for you. All right, so let's blush together as we consider all that God gives to us. As we look at these, we'll find that they're divided into the benefits of what he does and the benefits of what he gives, of who he is, what he does, and who he is. Okay? So let's walk through these together. And we'll have to just click quickly through these, though I wish we could spend a sermon on each one. But perhaps you can meditate on them more. But this is really what we're doing. We're doing a group meditation on the glorious blessings of who God is and what he does. Inciting praise through listing God's benefits. Through listing God's benefits. The benefit of what he does, look at what God does. He pardons us. He pardons us, verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities. Who pardons all your iniquities. What does God do for you? He pardons. He sets it free. It's like setting the prisoner loose. You are given and granted a pardon. Of course, in that culture, what would have immediately come to David's mind is something like Leviticus 4:20, where the priest brings a lamb, an atonement is made, and a sacrifice is given, and that person is pardoned. You and I are pardoned today based on God's sacrificial lamb. And we too remember Jesus being born, the Son of God, living a perfect life, that he might be a spotless sacrificial lamb. Going to the cross, as we'll consider this week, Good Friday, dying in our place as a sacrificial substitute. And then you and I are able to go free. Right? We are the ones who cause insurrection against God's laws. We are the ones who cause blasphemy against his name. And Jesus is the one who receives the penalty, dies in our place. And you are the scapegoat that is allowed free. You're allowed to go free. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What does he pardon? He pardons your iniquities, your guiltinesses, all of the punishments that you deserve. He places all that on the Lamb of God. Pardons our iniquities. We don't need to grovel in guilt. We don't need to think of all the Hail Marys we need to say, or the mitzvahs we need to perform, or the pillars we need to do. We need to think of all that Jesus has done. And we have a clear conscience, guilt-free, because the Lamb has paid the penalty. How many of your iniquities are pardoned there in verse 3? Who pardons how many? Who pardons all of your iniquities? Right? Jesus pardons all of your iniquities. You think, but my iniquities? Tim, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. This verse says, who pardons all of your iniquities? You can join and worship the God of heaven today because he pardons all of your iniquities based on the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Ask him for that, and he will give you pardon. Secondly, he pardons all of our iniquities. And I'm going to just kind of lump together the end of verse 3 with verses 4 and 5 to all that God helps us in life. All that God helps us in life. Maybe I'll pause here and say if you'd like to follow along with the outline and the worship guide, you can find that on our website, nycgrace.org/TV. nycgrace.org/TV, and there you can download the PDF. We're going to lump all these together, bottom of verse 3 and verse 4, into God helps. He helps us in life. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That sounds great. And if that's as far as we got, if that was all the benefit packages we got, we would take it. Look at all those things, right? It's almost like a story. He kind of pardons you, forgives you, sets you free from prison. Then he heals you from all that you got in that prison. He takes you out of the pit, redeems you out of the pit. What an interesting picture that is, right? The pit of despair and of guilt and the pit of many of life's circumstances. We often find ourselves chained to that pit and held there, but he brings us out of that pit. He heals us from the sickness, and I would say just on that phrase there, we did a whole series on that, a whole sermon on that, but he does, in one sense, eternally heal all of our sicknesses if we come to him in Jesus. We're waiting a time where all sickness is done away. But often, and even in this life, he heals us from sickness. And so we even come to him. We think of those he's healed even this week of this sickness. We thank him for that. And we continue to pray, Lord, please continue to heal our sickness. Brings us out of the pit, the miry clay. And then we continue on this, buying us out of that place of pit. And then he does what? He kind of takes us from the pit to the palace. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. It's a beautiful picture. He sets a crown on our head as if we're in a palace. It's almost like this Disney scenario, very picturesque, right? From the pit to the palace. And the palace, you start living happily ever after, right? Because he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so you begin your life with God. He brings you out of the pit, and then he starts to fill you with all these good things. And the good things of God satisfy you much more than anything that you had in the pit. You're so thankful for all the good things that he gives you. Reading through The Pleasantness of the Religious Life by Matthew Henry, and he gives, I think, 14 or 15 reasons to find our pleasantness in living the Christian life before the Lord. And I think it's number 5, page 54. He says that all the good things you have in God you're able to enjoy them so much more than others. He calls them the creature comforts, right? And so the Lord brings us out of the pit. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. And then all our days, he keeps satisfying us with good things. There's all these comforts that he gives to us. And Matthew Henry's point is, and the Bible's point is, that you, as a Christian, are able to enjoy those much deeper than anyone else. Realizing that they come from God, you see these flowers, you say, Lord, thank you for the flowers that you give. Right? All of God's gifts are much more enjoyed when realizing that they come not as a glass slipper from a prince, but from God of heaven. We realize all these things that he gives us, right? He does give us life, but he gives us much more beyond that, right? We have family, we have friends, we have health. As much as you have it today, he satisfies us with family that's sweeter, sweet tea that's sweeter, gardens that are sweeter, accomplishing things on your to-do list are sweeter, running, playing a game, laughing at a story, reading a book, having a pizza with your spouse or friends, streaming with your family in your living room, a solid cup of coffee and a muffin. A waterfall, a bird, even your cell phone, clothes, health, goals, aspirations, experiences. I could keep going, going, going. All these are much sweeter because you know they've come from God and you can thank him for them. Lord, thank you for all these things. Thank you for all that you've given us. You buy yourself a trinket and it's nice. But if you realize that trinket came from the good hand of God, then you're like, wow, thank you, God. And you can enjoy it even deeper still. Those deeper joys give us greater thankfulness of all that God gives us. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles, verse 5. He renews our strength. And this isn't talking about not getting wrinkles or going bald or having gray hair. It's saying that we have, in all these good gifts that God gives us, and in the very character of God himself, such spiritual vitality, such spiritual strength, that our eyes are strong, our countenance is strong, even as our body is decaying. As Paul says, even though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is gaining greater and greater glory and strength. I mentioned in our video this week, one of our videos this week, Augustus Toplady, one of the author of many poems, but Rock of Ages is one of them. Just an hour before he died, August 11th, as a 37-year-old preacher and a hymn writer, he was weeping out of tears of joy. And he was heard to say, "It will not be long before God takes me, for no mortal man can live after the glories which God has manifested to my soul." So here he is on his deathbed in supreme joy. His inner man is as strong as it gets, even on his deathbed. And so you and I can have a great, great joy in the person of our God, so that our youth, it's just like the joys of youth. We have all these joys in our God, the giver of all these good things. Oh boy, we have so many more to get through. I do feel like these three, verses 3, 4, and 5, almost follow Joseph, right? Right? God brings him out of the pit. And so you're in a pit today. You might be. Pray for God to bring you out of the pit. You have sickness today. Ask God to bring you out of that sickness. We realize that eternally he's going to do that. We can ask God to do these things even today. Just realize that bringing you out of the pit might mean that you're going into the palace via the prison and being lied about. So it took a while to get there. So we wait for the Lord to bring us through all these stages. Along the way, our heart is satisfied not with the plus or minus of circumstances, but with the very character of God. All right, we need to keep moving here. I'll try to quickly move through the others here. We'll find that he helps us. He also helps the oppressed. He helps the oppressed. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all those who are oppressed. And so he not only helps us, but he helps those that others may overlook, and the marginalized in society. We think of Ruth the Moabitess, that others were overlooking and not thinking about, and yet she's the one that God saw helping her mother-in-law and following God in that way, and God provides her through Moab. God is the one who, I believe, in this context, David is thinking about the children of Israel that were being oppressed by their captors, by their owners in one sense, as slaves, and here they are in Egypt being oppressed, crying out to God day by day, and God heard those prayers of the oppressors and sent Moses. And so the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. The Lord is the helper of the oppressed. If you're being oppressed today, pray this prayer to God. Ask him to intervene for you when no one else can. He speaks to us. Verse 7, he made known his way to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord speaks to us about his way and his actions. Just as he did to Moses, he does to us today, and he's doing this from our psalm today. Each day this week, you can open up your Bible and praise God. Lord, thank you for speaking to me through your word. Thank you that I have the Bible in front of me. What a glorious, glorious gift and benefit from our God. He helps the oppressed. He speaks to us. Now let's switch to the benefits of who God is. The benefits of who God is. God speaks to us about his ways, but look at who he is. And so there's the change in verse 8 where he says, now the Lord is, not the Lord acts and the Lord speaks, but the Lord is compassionate and gracious. So we find verse 8, number 1, he is loving. The Lord is loving. The Lord is abounding in his love toward you. He feels with us in compassion. and is gracious to us. And that's kind of a catch-all of all that come after this. The Lord is loving. The Lord is merciful. Beautiful verses to remember this week. And I really feel like our nation needs to pray, and our families need to pray, our church needs to pray, our city need to pray, and you need to pray. I need to pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. And not because I'm getting my life straightened out, though we are repenting, we're turning from sin, we're trusting in him, but this verse says, you are just merciful. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And so we cry out and we remind, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness based on Jesus, not based on the sinlessness of our souls or our country or our city. And so we say, Lord, please do not deal with us according to our sins, but deal with us according to your Son. We thank the Lord because he is merciful. Three, he is infinitely loving. He is infinitely loving. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward us who fear him. And so you think of his loving kindness, his covenant mercies, as we saw last Sunday, his chesed is always acting according to his promises, and we have those promises in Christ. And he gives us those to us freely in Christ. How big are they? How great are they? Well, they're as high as the heavens are above the earth. And so you think, have I exhausted his kindnesses? Have I gone so sinfully that I'm become so sinful that I'm no longer accepted? Well, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is his kindnesses toward us who fear him. Not only is loving kindnesses that big, but also he is infinite in his forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed his transgressions from us. He is infinitely loving. He is infinitely forgiving. As far as the east is from the west, right? It keeps going that way, keeps going that way, and they never meet. Keeps going and going and going. He's infinite in his forgiveness toward us. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. Those transgressions may be on your mind right now. Come for forgiveness to the cross. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the forgiveness that you provide. Please, I turn from those sins. Remove them from me as far as the east is from the west. Cry out for mercy, and he will grant you mercy even now. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that person who prayed that went to his home justified. He's infinitely forgiving, reminded of Jesus giving his disciples all these abilities. And they went out, and the demons trembled, and they were able to heal the sick. And they came back and reported to Jesus. And he said, listen, don't be as thankful about that as you are about this, that your names are written in the book of life. You have forgiveness of sins. And so we think of all these times he's saying this. This is one of the amazing benefits that you and I have. Yes, to serve him, but that our sins are forgiven. We stand complete in Christ. Number five, of the things that he is a compassionate father, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God has compassion on you today, as a father has compassion on his child. Right? When I see my child hurting, I hurt because I feel with them in my love for them. When God sees you hurting, he feels with you in that pain. He knows what you're going through. He has compassion on you. And so turn to him in that pain. Pour out your heart and ask for his grace in your pain today, that he would remove you from the pit based on his compassion as a father has. Reminded of a scene of my past when, just real quick here, I know I needed to borrow my parents' brand new used car. And it was at a time, I think we were in the city here, we were living without a car. And we had gotten on vacation, and we're in my parents' house, and I needed to borrow it to go on a day trip. I can't remember what I had to do. And my dad said yes. And as we were waiting the next day to go on the trip, I had their old car and I backed it into a huge ditch in their yard. I just kind of totally missed the driveway, went straight back and backed that thing right into a ditch. And then I needed to ask dad for the car for the next day. And he said, absolutely not. No, he didn't. He had compassion on me. And he allowed me to use the car, even that car, the new car, the next day, and helped me tow the old one out of the ditch. And I'm just reminded of God's compassion toward us. A lot of times we end up in the pit or the ditch because of our own stupidity. And we just have to come to God as a father. We just have to say, Father, have I exhausted your loving kindnesses? All right, I keep going up, up, up. Have I gone up high enough in my weakness? And then we keep looking and realize his compassions go up to infinity and realize as a father, he's going to have compassion on me. Because he realizes, he knows you, he knows me. He knows that we are transitory. And so we get to number six here. He is understanding. God is a father. He is a compassionate father. He is infinitely forgiving. He is infinitely loving. And he is understanding. Verse 14, for he himself knows. He himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. Its place acknowledges it no longer. Right, we realize that we're just so small compared to God. And our life is so weak. Your life is so weak, my friend. Before this virus, your life was so weak. We are just a breath, just a vapor. And the Lord understands that. Right? We pluck a flower from a tree and a leaf. And in just a few hours, this will be dried up and brown. This is our life. Some of us live 6 years. Some of us live 60 years. Some of us live 100 years. But it's just, in comparison to eternity, it's nothing. It really is just like the often used illustration, like the floor mat of our existence. And someone may wipe their feet 2 times in the floor mat and enter. Some people might wipe their feet 4 times or 8 times, but that's as long as the life is, and then you enter the eternity of fullness of joy with the Lord. And this is what God knows. And so he knows that our brief time is just that, so small. He knows your frame. He knows your weakness. So my dear brothers and sisters here in New York City, if you thought this week, wow, I go outside and I'm in such danger. You know what? Every time you've ever gone out of the doors, it's been the same exact thing. Your days are in his hand. Now, we are cautious. We are careful. We need to keep doing that and, you know, incorporate all the things that our health officials are asking us to do. But it's always been that way. Your life has always been that way. My days are always in his hand. I am always like a leaf fading away. The inner man is that which is getting stronger and stronger. And so keep strengthening your inner man this week based on who God is. And then seventhly, he is eternal in love. Verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, remember his precepts to do them. Beautiful, right? The Lord's loving kindness is never ending. After we wipe our feet in this life, we just enter that fullness of joy that will never end. Just this brief, momentary, light affliction is light in comparison with the eternal joy that you have. And then our final one is, he is king. He is king. While we wander through this life, we recognize the fact that he is the one who is sovereign. His sovereignty rules over all. He is king. Jesus has entered into your life, I pray, and you have bowed to him as your king. You have acknowledged him not with a rebellious fist, but with a bowed knee. And you are resting on him as Savior and Lord. Then you can trust in him no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on. You can rest secure in him today, in his King. Well, let's just think about all those benefits. Let's just list them all out. And these are just a few, but let's list those out. All these benefits. God pardons us. God helps us in life. God steps in to help the oppressed. God speaks to us of his ways. God is loving. God is merciful. God is infinitely loving. God is infinitely forgiving. God is a compassionate father. God is understanding. God is eternal in love. God is king. Think of all those things that God is. And I just want to put this into perspective and share just briefly here how this works with what we're going through. Right? If you could consider before coronavirus, your condition, all right? And so the things that are seen there are the things that are on the top of the water, and you have a lot that is seen, right? And maybe you had health, and now you don't. Maybe you had a family member, and now you don't. You certainly before had stability of situation, and now you don't. Now there's all this instability. But you know what? Before the coronavirus, look at all the benefits that we had in Christ. And these are just a few. Look at all that you had. You had God as your king, the eternal creator God as your king, who treated you as a father, who loved you, who pardoned you, who welcomed you into his family. Amazing, amazing. All that you have. Well, what do you have now? Right? We move over. Okay, maybe some stability of situation is gone for you. And maybe that's job. Maybe that's health. Maybe it's just the unsettledness of not being able to go out and connect with people on church on Sunday. And that I feel with you. I do. I feel that in my own heart. But what I need to do each day is get my mind on those things that haven't changed, because they are infinitely more important. The fact that I can fix my attention on my God. All that is the same. The foundation is the same. The rock is the same. And so our video this week, we really try to get our attention on these things of God as what is never, ever, ever changing. They're an anchor, a rock, a refuge for our soul. And if you find your happiness, you find your joy, you find your stability on these unchanging truths about who God is, and your faith grows to where this is more and more about what you think about, what you meditate on, then no matter what happens in this next week, you will be able to stay firmly secure, both spiritually and emotionally, in the character of your God. I trust you're doing that. And we got to be done because I have gone over time here. But our final appeal that the psalmist gives is inciting God's praise through your universal appeal, through a universal appeal. And I may have done that too early. I have it there. Yeah. Through a universal appeal in verses 20 to 22. He ends all this with this cry for this great God. So I'm going to just tell everybody, first of all, in the heavens, and let's do that. Why don't you read this with me? Verse 20, let's command by God's grace through Jesus the angels of all the world to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Would you read it with me? Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who performs his word, obeying the voice of his word. Right? We can command the angels to bless the Lord, verse 20. Now let's, verse 21, command the companies of his people. Every gathering we need to command and encourage, exhort, incite to bless the Lord because of all these things. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. And then he goes to number 3 there, verse 22, let God be praised everywhere. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He ends with that internal heartfelt. Well, you need to bless the Lord today. Praise the Lord. Thank him for all he is, all that he gives us, all that he is to us in Christ. We can bless the Lord together. Let's sing that to the Lord. Let's sing in closing. I think we should sing, bless the Lord, O my soul. But let's sing, there is a Redeemer. You're finding that in your worship guide, let me just ask you if the Lord is your Redeemer. Very important concluding thought is that these are true, the psalmist said, for those who fear him. And so these blessings are not given to everyone. These blessings are for those who have come to God in Jesus and have received him as Lord and Savior. So maybe you're joining today by Facebook, or maybe by YouTube, or maybe by our church channel, by many other different ways. But I just want to give you this question. Maybe you're totally disconnected with anything I've said because you don't know God in a personal way. This is all academic to you. He can become your God right now, your God that you fear, by receiving. Jesus tells us in John 1, John tells us, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the authority to become sons of God, even those who are believing into his name. He wants you to receive his message, this message of the Bible, that Jesus came to earth to tell us that God is real, that God does not want us to continue in our sin, and that he has died to take our place in the penalty for our sin. So if you would leave all your ways aside, turn to Jesus as the Lamb slain in your place, risen from the grave, King over all circumstances, then you would be able to say, there is a Redeemer who will redeem you. Let me encourage you to ask him for that. Receive that now, that gift, by faith. Believe that he is able to save you. And then even now, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, Savior, please save me. I've heard of you. I've never asked you, though, to save me. Forgive me. I confess my sin to you, and I ask for the pardon of all my iniquities that only you can give. Please save my soul, grant to me eternal life, be my Father in life and eternity. I turn to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would ask him to do that, he will be your Savior.